I appreciate your patience. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. We'll be finishing up chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. I think I threw off Austin this morning or yesterday. He's like, what were you doing, two chapters? He was overwhelmed. He didn't know what to do. But we're just finishing up chapter 2 and going into chapter 3. So turn to your Bibles. We'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6. And I would invite you, if you are able this morning, to stand with me as we read God's Word. And the text says, one Sabbath he was going through the grain fields. And as they made their way, the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And he said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again, he entered the synagogue, and the man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do love you and we thank you for your word. I ask that you give me the ability to speak your truth and nothing but your truth. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we've been going through chapter 2, you may notice that Jesus has been running into quite a bit of conflict. There are people surrounding him, but there is conflict surrounding him. We've seen him heal the healing of the paralytic, and we've seen the calling of Levi. And now we reach two stories of the Sabbath. And so this is the end of the story here, this particular section. We see five different conflicts come that Christ faces as he's beginning his ministry. And as you note, if you'll notice, each of these events get interpreted in different ways. You have Jesus' interpretation. What do these events mean? Well, they mean that he is the Son of Man who has authority to forgive sins. It means that Jesus has come to call all sinners to repentance. It means that Jesus is the bridegroom who's come to inaugurate the Messianic feast. It means that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. That's how Jesus interprets these events. But his opponents that he's facing, that he's coming across, they interpret the events a little bit different. They look at those same events that Jesus is facing. that he interpreted in such a way. They look at those same events and they say that Jesus is a blasphemer. They say that he's a friend of sinners, that he's a glutton, and he's a lawbreaker. So one thing is clear that we can see, that there is never a single general view of Jesus. There is never a single united agreement of who he is. We see that today, don't we? Some will say that he is Lord. Others will say that he's just a good teacher. Some will say that he is the Son of God. But others will just say that he was a prophet. So until he comes back again, there will be no consensus of who Jesus is. There will always be controversy surrounding Christ and who he is. I mean, today the time that we live in, people want to remove the very thought of Christ, the very idea of who he is. We're not even allowed to mention his name in certain areas. And in our passage, by the end of our passage, we see that these opponents that Jesus is facing, they seek to destroy him, to kill him. So as we work through this, we see five different total conflicts in chapter 2, and even walking into chapter 3, and we're finishing up the last two. So we have two more incidents that arise with Jesus. We see first the conflict in verse 23 and 24, where it says, "On Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and he, as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" So as we look at this, I want us to take notice of what the actual accusation is here. The problem at hand, it was not necessarily that the disciples were plucking heads of grain from someone else's field. The law actually allowed for this. We see this in Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. It says, "If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand." So this was allowed. Now, you don't want to do this in Texas. That'll get you get hurt there. But according to this, according to the Mosaic law, you're allowed to do this. If you're walking along the side of a grain field and you are hungry, you are allowed to pluck the grain or pick grapes. But it also says, "But you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain." So this makes sense that you can take a handful there, here and there, but as long as you don't fire up the combine, then you should be good to go, right? They didn't have combines back then. That was funny, church. Come on. So the problem wasn't so much what they were doing. The problem was when they were doing. When they were walking by. When they were plucking this grain. The problem was that the disciples were doing this on the Sabbath day. Now God himself gave, in giving laws, he gave them governing behavior of what was appropriate for the Sabbath. He gave this to the Jewish people on Sinai. And the laws were contained in the Ten Commandments and in other guidelines for how to live holy, how to live in a righteous way. And the Sabbath was intended to be a day of worship and rest for God's people. It was intended to be a blessing. But over the centuries, just like everything else, the rabbis devoted themselves to fine-tuning the Sabbath day, the Sabbath laws. They added specific prohibitions to guard the Sabbath day. So God said that you should not do any work, you should rest. And the rabbis came along and they said, you know what? We want to put some guidelines so that nobody slips in by mistake and does any work. We just want to keep everybody in line. We want to keep everybody faithful. We're here for you, right? So they come up with all these laws, but they wrote volumes on this. There was just law after law of what you are not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. There were laws about wine and honey and milk and spitting. Weren't allowed to spit on Sabbath day. There was laws about riding and even getting dirt off clothes. Carrying anything heavier than a dried fig leaf or dried fig was forbidden. No insects could be killed. No candle or flame could be lit or put out. No bathing was allowed. No bathing was allowed because water, you might spill the water and then you have to clean up the water and that would be work. An egg could not be boiled. They even restricted how many steps you could take on the Sabbath day. And so the disciples were violating the rabbinic law, not the Mosaic law. The Pharisees were upset because according to their view, according to their rules, plucking ears of grain was a form of reaping. And reaping was a form of work. And work was not allowed on the Sabbath day. So they said to Jesus, the disciples doing this, and that they got upset. So they said to Jesus, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" Of course, it was lawful, just not according to their rules. And so Jesus responds to them. And when he responds to them, he appeals to a story about David. And we see this in verses 25 and 26. And he responds to the Pharisees and he says to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar and the high priest. And he ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. So he gave it to the men who were with him at the time. Now before we get into what Jesus meant, why Jesus used this illustration, I want us to do just a little bit of Bible study here. You'll notice that in this passage, that it says that David entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar. But if you were this story that Jesus is referring to, it can be found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And if you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to go ahead and turn there to that way you can see what I'm talking about. 1 Samuel chapter 21. So this is a familiar story. If you've been in church for any amount of time, this is David, the anointed king. He is the one that has that God has promised that his throne, that someone from his descendant would sit on his throne forever. This is the man after God's own heart, and David is in trouble. He's the Saul, who was the current king at this time, had become jealous of David, and he sought out to kill David. So David is running from Saul, and he's running with those that follow him, and he comes into a place called Nob, And when he does that, he enters into the tabernacle. So if you remember, the tabernacle was where the Ark of the Covenant is, the high priest is, the Holy of Holies. It's kind of like a movable church at the time. It's where God's presence was known to be. So David enters in, and his people are hungry that he's with him. But if you look at chapter 21, the high priest that David talks to is not Abiathar. It's Ahimelech. Okay? So a lot of people use this, saying that, see, this means the Bible is full of errors. It's not true. Jesus doesn't even know what he's talking about. There's books written on this, about how the Bible is not true and how God is not real simply because of this name here. And so I think it's important for us to be able to be aware of this fact and to have a general explanation for it. So Abiathar is the son of Ahimelech. And it's likely that he was more a prominent person during that time. And so we see Abiathar come. He's introduced in the next chapter. He becomes the high priest. And he is high priest during David's reign as king. And so he's a prominent figure. People would know who he is. More so than, Ahimelech. And so it was customary in the Jewish writings to indicate who the prominent person was. So if we're talking about a period of time, we would say the period of time of this, and we might say during the Civil War, we might say a particular president, although there might be different important figures, we would associate that with that important figure. You tracking with me? So it was a way of announcing the prominent figure during that time. It was also customary with Jewish writing to indicate a section of the Old Testament by saying a prominent figure. So you have to remember they had scrolls back then, right? They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the one book like we have with chapters and verse and books broken up. They had long scrolls that they sewed together. And so this would indicate to them where they could find this story in the scroll. It would have a title up there. It says, in time of Abiathar. And they would know where to find this story. And so it's very common in Jewish readings to have that. So when you see that, just know that Jesus didn't make a mistake. He didn't get the names wrong. The Bible doesn't have errors just because of this point. It's just a customary thing, how Jewish writings go. And so Jesus gives this illustration of David coming to the tabernacle. And when Jesus begins, he asks the Pharisees, "Have you never read?" So Jesus says this quite a bit to the Pharisees, and I think he says this just to get on their nerves, because this is an insult to them. This is the elite, the religious elite. These are the ones that are the closest with God. If you want to know about God, you go see them. And he's coming up to them saying, "Haven't you read your Bible?" And he does this quite a bit. And we know from the rest of the stories that the Pharisees do know their Bible. They struggle with the true meaning of it. And so he approaches them. He says this. And Jesus gives them this illustration of David running from Saul and coming into the tabernacle. And they're exhausted. And when they come to the high priest, they ask him if he has any food. And he says, "No, I don't have any food." And he says, "The only food I have is the bread of the presence," or the showbread. And so the showbread, or the bread of the presence, was placed on a table just outside the Holy of Holies in the tabernacles on every Sabbath
day. This was 12 loaves made fresh, and they were to sit there to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And it was a symbol of the covenant made between God and the Israelites. And so the high priest says to David, he says, all we have is the showbread. And the only ones that are allowed to eat the bread of the presence are the high priest. But David and his men are starving. So David tells them, he says, give me the loaves. And he does. And they ate. And they lived. But this is David, the great king of Israel. By this time, Samuel had anointed David as the king to follow Saul. The Bible tells us that the God's Spirit has left Saul. He had become he had started doing things that were rebellious against God, and so David was going to be the man. And so this was David, the great king of Israel. He was the one that all the Israelites at the time of Jesus and looked up to. They idolized almost David. David was going to, it was from the son of David that Jesus would come, the one that would reclaim the throne and sit on the throne forever. So Jesus comes and he talks to the Pharisees, and telling the story, he really puts them in a strange position. He gives them this illustration that David comes in and he takes something that is only lawful for the high priest to eat. And this is a person that they admire, that they look up to. This is the great king of Israel. And Jesus is like, are you going to criticize what David did? The great king? Are you going to say that what David did was wrong? Of course, they wouldn't want to do that. And so Jesus uses this illustration. In verse 27, he continues on. He explains the illustration. In verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so Jesus was not downplaying the Old Testament law. Sometimes we believe that Jesus doesn't like the law, that he came to just get rid of the law. That's not true. He came to fulfill the law. In fact, he obeyed the law. So he was not downplaying it, but he was downplaying the Pharisees' tradition, the things that they had added to the law. And where God left his people to be free, the rabbis and the Pharisees put them in chains. They put restrictions on them. God's purpose for the Sabbath was to give his people weekly rest. But the Pharisees had turned a divine blessing into a dreaded burden. God designed the Sabbath to be a merciful day of spiritual reflection and physical recuperation. And the rabbis and the Pharisees, they turned it into a burdensome day of restricted observance. And in reality, it was the rabbis and the Pharisees that had violated the Sabbath. So Jesus continues, verse 28, says, so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So Jesus was illustrating his right, his supremacy, his lordship. He's saying that he has come with authority. David had been anointed king. God, like I said, God had taken his spirit from Saul, and David was going to be had come to the house of God, and David invokes his right as authority and as God's anointed to eat the showbread. He was expressing his authority as God's anointed king. And the high priest didn't quibble with it. He lets him have it. He didn't argue with him at all. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying here, that there's entitlement here. That there's a certain right, there's a certain authority that Jesus has. David was had the right and authority to ask for the showbread because he was God's anointed king. Jesus and his disciples had the right and the authority, the entitlement to eat the grain from the wheat field. There's privilege with the title. There's privilege with the office. This is his privilege. This is his kingship. Jesus came as the son of David, David's greater son. And Jesus is the son of man. He is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus' illustration is saying that he has the right to rule. The right to do as he says, sees fit. He has the right to do what he pleases. How does this look like? What does this look like for us? And Jesus shows up in our life and he says, here's what I want from you. And you say, you know, Jesus, that really doesn't work for me. Is there something else you would like to have me do? But here's the reality. When Jesus comes and he claims himself as Lord over the Sabbath, he is claiming that he is Lord over all. He is Lord over all creation. Therefore, he has the right to say whether it's right for him to pluck the grain or not. Just like if he comes in our life, he has the right to tell us what is right and wrong, what we should do and should not do. We object to Jesus all the time. Well, I'm not really comfortable with that. I don't like this part. And you're easily object to what Jesus says in his word or lays on your heart. And you know, Jesus, I just don't think that this fits for me nowadays. I don't know that you have the right to do this. But he does. You might say, Jesus, you can't do that. But he can. Jesus, you're not the boss of me. But he is. You might even get brave enough to say, you know, Jesus, who do you think you are? He's the Son of Man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of your life. Most people want to serve God. You know, as we become Christians, if we attend church and we're raised in church, we don't mind serving God. But we want the position as his advisor, don't we? That's the position I want. To advise God of what he should do. As long as God wants me to serve him by telling him what he should be doing, sign me up. And we even add a spiritual spin to this, don't we? You know, Jesus, I know that you just want me to be happy. And what your word says and what you're telling me to do, that's just not going to make me happy. So I don't think we should do this. And a little Pharisee raises up in our heart, doesn't it? We begin to tell Jesus what he can and cannot do. We do this. We struggle with the lordship of Christ in our lives. We like to be the ruler of our life. If there is something in Scripture that we don't like, we just twist it to not be relevant for us today. Well, that was just for back then. That's not for us today. But Jesus comes along and he says, I am the Son of the Man. I am Son of Man. I am the Son of Man is the Lord and Lord of the Sabbath. Mark continues. He begins his gospel. He is stressing the fact of Jesus' authority. And he continues to do so here. The Pharisees, they have placed themselves as Lord of the Sabbath. This is what you cannot do on the Sabbath. Don't look at God's word. Look to me. I'll tell you what you can do and cannot do. They made themselves Lord. They made themselves ruler. Not just over the Sabbath. Overall, they are Lord over all. They tell you who God is. And if we're not careful, we will do the same thing. We will want to be the ones in control of our life. We will want to be the ones Lord over our situation, over our life. But we have to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. We have to acknowledge that He has the right to rule. He has the right to rule in my marriage. He has the right to determine the way I should treat my wife. He has the right to teach me how to parent my children. He has the right to demand of me of what kind of people, that no matter what kind of people I work with, whether they misuse me or abuse me or hurt my feelings, how I am to treat them and how I'm to react to them. He has that right. He has the right to require of me that which I would never otherwise get. He is Lord of all. He has that right because He is Lord. He is Lord of Sabbath. He is Lord of all of His creation. It is His privilege. It is His authority. It is His power. So when we struggle with what we read or what we hear, we decide to say, well, I'm not really comfortable with that part. That's us becoming Lord of our own life. So the second incident that we see here that Jesus faced, it begins in chapter 3. You can see verses 1 through 2. He entered the synagogue. This Mark doesn't tell us this, but Luke makes us aware that this is on a different day. This is a different Sabbath. He entered the synagogue, and the man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether He would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse Him. So the scribes believe that healing is a form of work. This goes against their law, their rules. You are only allowed to heal on the Sabbath if it was a life-threatening situation. And it is likely the layout of this gives it that the man was born this way. He had always been this way. So this guy was going to be this way tomorrow. Just heal him tomorrow. He'll be good to go. But the Pharisees, and this is kind of different. You see how this is working. They have this run-in. The Pharisees are there. They watch the disciples. Why are you doing what's not lawful? So the only thing is, you know, they go to church together the next week, right? You know, that had to be interesting. And so they come and they're there to watch them mess up. The word accuse there is to, it's a technical term. It's to bring charges. They're seeking to gather evidence against him. I mean, after all, Exodus tells us that everyone who profanes the Sabbath shall be put to death. So according to their view, if he breaks the Sabbath, off with his head. This gives them the evidence, the proof that they need. And Mark, he kind of tells us what the Pharisees are thinking. He reveals the mind of the Pharisees, and he tells us that they're waiting for Jesus to mess up. They're watching him to do something contrary to what they think he should do. And so Jesus now is going to show them the evidence of his authority, of who he is, of his privilege. It's one thing just to walk around claiming these things, to claim that you are Lord of the Sabbath. It's another thing to show that you are Lord of the Sabbath. And so that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to reveal his privilege. So what does he do? He heals the broken. Verse 3, he calls over this man with a withered hand, and he says to them, he asks the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? Now it doesn't take, even, this is one of those questions, even if you have the thought in your mind, well, you know, I think you shouldn't do right. I think it's right to kill. You know better to answer. You know what the answer should be. Well, of course it's right to do good. It's right to give life. But when Jesus asks this question, there's nothing but silence. And notice they're in the synagogue. It's not just the Pharisees that are quiet, it's everybody. They are willing for this man to continue his life handicapped. Withered. It didn't bother them, his condition, his need. It didn't trouble them at all. The question they had was whether Jesus was going to play by their rules or not. And when they were silent, when they didn't answer, it says that Jesus looked around at them with anger, and he was grieved. That word that Mark uses there is not simply Jesus was annoyed at them, that he was frustrated with them. Oh, these Pharisees, when are they going to learn? No, the language there is the word for fury. He was furious with them. He was angry. He was outraged. But notice how his anger was mixed with pain. He was also grieved. He was grieved at the hardness of their hearts. But what does Jesus do? He says to the man, stretch out your hand. He tells him to do what he cannot do. He tells him to do what he has never done before. He tells him to do what was impossible for him to do. To stretch out a hand that can't be stretched. Now notice, even Jesus didn't do any work here. It doesn't say that he touched the guy. He just spoke. Surely speaking's allowed. on the Sabbath? The guy himself, he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't lift anything. He just stretched out his hand. And Jesus makes what was immovable, movable. He restored. He restored the man's hand. And notice, church, that Jesus did for this man what the law couldn't. The law could give this man peace, rest. It was designed to let us know when we do wrong and right. It was designed to let us know God's character. These are blessings. This is grace. But only Jesus could do the healing. Only Jesus could restore this man. The law couldn't. So, Jesus heals this man. Let us all rejoice. But that's not what we see, is it? No. Jesus heals the broken. And this infuriates the self-righteous. They are angry with Jesus that he healed this broken man. Now, before we jump to judge the Pharisees harshly here, that, man, how can you get mad? You see this good thing happen in this person's life, whether nitpicking over the Sabbath or whether it was right or wrong. This guy can move his arm now. But we see people get infuriated today. Think about this. When you see somebody that was extremely lost, living a horrible lifestyle, an alcoholic, a drug addict, and that person is saved, do his friends rejoice? No. They get mad, don't they? Oh, you're going to be one of those Bible thumpers now, huh? You're going to tell us about Jesus now. They get mad. It's in our nature to bring everybody else down with us, isn't it? So we've all experienced this. We've all lost friends. We probably have multiple disagreements with family members. And they get upset, don't they? So the Pharisees, they're not happy that this man's delivered. They're angry that Jesus would have done this evil thing on the Sabbath. In fact, verse 6 of chapter 3 tells us that the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Man, how quickly this escalated, right? So the Herodians, they were followers and supporters of Herod, the dynasty there, the Herodian family dynasty. They were political people. And what's ironic about this is that the Pharisees and the Herodians don't get along normally. You get the religious, you got the church and state, right? You get the politics and you got the religion. So they're really enemies. But for this, they can come together. To take this Jesus out. Oh yeah, we can work together. Let's settle all our differences for this. So they joined forces. Jesus was a threat to their power and their authority. So they got to take care of this. So as we see here, as we finish up this portion, we leave the Pharisees out to plan their attack. and see the process lead to the cross? We have to ask ourselves, who are we going to be in this story? Are you the Pharisee, thinking we're good to go, we're okay? Or are you the broken man who knows you're not okay? Jesus has come and he's here demonstrating here that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, that he is sovereign. But we must either surrender to that authority or go our own way, live life in our own sinfulness. Are you the man with the withered hand? Have you not yet ever trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior? Is he summoning you today? Is he calling you here today to come with all your faults, with all your defects? Look to me and be healed. Come to me and be forgiven. You can be whole. You can be forgiven. Jesus says, I am Lord of all. You can be restored and you can be saved. Just come to me. But what about for us that have placed our trust in Christ, the church? What does this mean for us? Well, I think the obvious thing is that we need to be careful not to be the Pharisee. Careful not to harden our hearts. We can quickly develop a calloused heart, can't we? Thinking that we are more righteous than others, we would never do that. No, I don't do things like that. I don't watch that. I don't go there. It's right to avoid things. It's right to not watch things. It's wrong to think that you are better than someone because you don't do those things. Because we have to realize that we were once broken. We were once the man with the withered hand. So we have to be careful not to assume lordship over our own lives as well, right? We have to be careful not to grieve our Lord like the Pharisees did. That when we hear the Word of God taught or preached, or when we're reading and studying, that we don't allow our hearts to be hardened towards it. We must see ourselves as the once broken man. That by His grace, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He made us whole. He restored us. Spurgeon once said, "If there is one stitch in the fabric of that robe of righteousness, in which we insert by our own good deeds, by our own law keeping, by our own external religion, then in actual fact, we are relying on something other than the finished work of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus has given us what the Sabbath was designed to give us, On the cross, He gave us grace and mercy and peace and rest. Not only for this life, but for the life to come. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We do love Your Word. I pray that as a church that we never grow tired of speaking of Your grace and Your mercy and the peace and rest that we have in You. That we never grow tired of speaking Your Word and to celebrating, rejoice in the fact that we were once broken, but You restored us. And I pray that here today, if there is anybody under the sound of my voice that does not know You, that they hear Your call today. That they don't just walk to You, but they run to You. They run to You for the forgiveness of their sins. They run to You for their salvation. The salvation that only You can give. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me in response to God's word?